Well, let's open our Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 4. And we'll pick up this morning where we left off in verse 9. In the first 9 verses, we saw that Moses was afraid to go before the Hebrews, even though our God had assured him in chapter 3 that they would receive him. And Moses struggled with unbelief. But like all of God's people, Moses was kept and preserved by God for Christ's sake. And because of that blood that he shed, our God can justly forgive our sins for Christ's sake. And not only that, but even in our experience of God's grace, we're kept by God's power so that we persevere. Even in the midst of our sinful unbelief, God helps our unbelief so that we persevere. And I love that truth, don't you? I'm so thankful that our Lord preserves us by his grace. If left to ourselves, we would perish in unbelief and be justly condemned. But that can never happen. God's saints are all sealed by the Holy Ghost so that though we might stumble and fall, we will never be cast away. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Moses was afraid, but our God reassured him here in chapter 4 that he would be with him. And he gave him those 3 signs to perform in the midst of his people that they might believe he was sent. And first of all, you'll remember that the rod in his hand, when he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. And when taken up again, it became a rod again. And that speaks of God's power, not only in the sense of his power over the things of this world, but in particular, his power over Satan and over all the forces of darkness combined. Our God controls that old serpent called the devil like a dog on a chain. And Brother Daryl and I were talking about this right after the lesson last week. And I like what he said. He said that God can do anything he wants to with the devil. He can turn him into a stick. He can turn him into a snake. Anything God wants to do. Absolutely. And what a comfort that is. If we are in Christ and that our God works all things together for our good. And when God sends his people to do something for him, he gives us the grace to do it. Now, Moses was given another sign. The Lord told him to put his hand over his heart. And when he did that, it became white with leprosy. And the Lord said to put it back again. And he did that. And his hand was healed instantly. And that speaks of the power of our God to cleanse us from sin and to fix our main problem, that plague of our hearts, by taking out the old heart and giving us a new heart. And then the third sign that the Lord gave Moses was to take some water out of the river and pour it on the ground. And the Lord said to Moses that when he poured that water onto the dry ground, it would become blood. And that speaks of God's power, God's authority, his right to pass judgment on those who despise him. And it was a preview of what the Lord would soon do by the hand of Moses to the waters of Egypt. Now, before we go on, I want to emphasize this again, that each one of these signs points us to Christ. It was Christ who was made sin for us and who was made to be a curse for our sakes that we might be blessed. And it was Christ who said this of himself, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I didn't think about this until after the lesson, but it was Christ who was made, in a sense, to be like that leprous hand. When he bore our sins in his own body on that cursed tree, when our sins became his, he was defiled. That one who never sinned took on our uncleanness, and he was cast out of the camp of Israel as if he were a leper. Our Lord was cast out. And he was nailed to that cross where he suffered and died. But what happened to our Lord when the work was all finished? He suffered and died, and that blood that he shed put away all our sins. And when the work was all finished, and he was dead for 3 days, he arose from the grave, and having conquered death, he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God on his throne as the glorified God-man, our great high priest, and as our king forever and ever. And so, like that hand that was defiled with leprosy, our Lord took our sins to be his very own. And he took our uncleanness as his very own, so that he was defiled according to God's law. And so he had to die and be buried in the earth just like the hand of Moses going into his bosom. But when the Lord rose again from that tomb, he came out undefiled once again, like the hand of Moses. Now, so do you see the connection between those two things? And then thirdly, that water that would turn into blood, as I mentioned before, it points us to that curse that is upon everyone who despises God's Son. All those who refuse, like the Pharaoh in Egypt, to bow to God's Son and obey his will must be forever damned, because he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. According to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, here in chapter 4, we're confronted with something we must understand in the light of God's grace that in some ways might seem to contradict what we know that this book teaches us about God's grace. Again, last week we saw how Moses was afraid, even though the Lord assured him that he would be with him, and the Lord was very patient with him. And yet here again we see Moses still in unbelief. Look here at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I don't speak very well. I'm not very good with words, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And what Moses is saying is that he's not sufficient in himself to be a spokesman for God. And that's absolutely right. No man is sufficient. Let me repeat that again. No man is sufficient in himself to be a spokesman for God. But I'll tell you something else. Our God is sufficient. Our God will provide. And it was Paul who said this in 2 Corinthians, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And Paul went on to say this, "It was God who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so Paul understood by the grace of God that in himself he was not sufficient for the task of preaching, but God had made him an able minister of the New Testament. Now, Moses was afraid that his own weakness and his own inability would hinder God's purpose, but that's impossible. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And so again, we see Moses in sinful unbelief. But God is still patient. And not only that, but our Lord in his wisdom gives Moses exactly the right antidote to his problem. Right here, we read in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." In other words, the Lord says here to Moses, you are insufficient, but I'm more than sufficient to make you sufficient to carry out this task. Amen. Now, don't you just love the way the Lord makes himself the basis of our hope? It's not about doctrine. Our hope is in him, in the true and living God, who ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. And so Moses is being taught here that his sufficiency is not in himself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ who condescended to interact with Moses here to teach him this very truth. And again, he says in verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And isn't that what our Lord said to his disciples? Just listen to these words. In Luke chapter 21, the Lord said to his disciples that they would be brought before rulers and kings, and they'd be persecuted and imprisoned for his sake. But that all of those things would be for a testimony. And then here's what our Lord said to them. Listen to this. He said, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom." He said, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And then again, in Matthew chapter 10, the Lord said to them, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak." And he also said this in John chapter 14. He said, "The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And we could go on and on about how our God supplies all our needs and gives us a mouth and teaches us what to say and puts words in our mouth. But for the sake of time, let's return to our text. Again here in verse 11, our Lord reminds Moses that he is the Lord over all of creation. He's the one who formed the mouth of man and who gives the ability to speak to some men and not others. When the Lord says, "Who maketh the dumb?" the word dumb there refers to a person who is unable to speak. And who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? The Lord says, "Have not I the Lord?" And again, in verse 12, the Lord says here, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what thou shalt say." But watch his response to what the Lord says here. Verse 13, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." In other words, send anyone else but me. Yeah. I don't want to go. And so after all that the Lord had promised, after all that he'd said to Moses before, out of that burning bush when he said, "They shall hearken unto you, and you shall bring them up out of Egypt." And after all the assurance that the Lord had given him since then, giving him those three signs, Moses is still unsure that the people will hear him. And so in verse 14 we read, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, how should we take that in light of what the Word of God says about grace? Well, consider this first. Do you remember when David had sinned against God by taking a man's wife and having him murdered? What was it that the prophet told David about his sin before God? It was put away. It was put away. That's the word that was used. And that means that his sin was erased from God's sight forever. David could not be charged with that sin because it had all been washed away in the blood of God's Son. But does that in any way take away from the fact that David was the one who committed that sin? No. Of course not. It was David who displeased the Lord, according to 2 Samuel 11:27. The Lord said through his prophet, Nathan, that David had despised the Lord's commandment and committed evil. That's the word that was used. He said, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight?" And so David was guilty of sinning against God. There's no question about that. And there were consequences. God said that because of his sin with Bathsheba, that the first son she would bear him would die in infancy. And because of that murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, the Lord said that the sword would never depart from his house, meaning that there would be constant warfare and death among the members of his family. But to David, the Lord said, "Thou shalt not die." And why not? We're told that when David confessed his sin, the prophet said to him, "The Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." And so God has the right to put away a man's sin that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, according to Romans chapter 3. And we know this for certain: it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and no one can stop him. That's his right. And whom he will, he hardeneth. And nobody can find fault with God for his mercy, nor can anybody resist his will. But can the clay tell the potter that he has no right to do what he will with his own? Of course not. Paul said, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles." Our God has the right to make out of one lump of clay some vessels that are fitted to destruction and some that are not. And that's just what he's done. Our God has a people who are vessels of his mercy, and they shall be saved. Now, Moses was one of those whom our God had prepared before he made the world to be a vessel of his mercy. And so, although Moses had displeased the Lord and had provoked the Lord's wrath and kindled his anger, that anger was poured out on his substitute, on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb slain in the mind and the purpose of God before the foundation of the world. And at God's appointed time, he sent his own Son to accomplish redemption. and fulfilling all the things that were written in the prophets, fulfilling all righteousness by his perfect life and his sin-atoning death in the place of his people. And so Moses was one for whom the Lord shed his blood, and when God saw the blood, his sins were put away. And just like all of God's chosen people, all those who were in Jesus Christ, when he shed his own blood, our sins were put away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the time of his love, he sends his Spirit to enlighten our minds to this fact. Like the prophet Nathan told David, thy sins are put away, and thou shalt not die, because the Lord himself has put away thy sins. And the Lord gives us faith so that we rest in him, don't we?
Yes, sir.
And like Paul, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And so Moses was forgiven for the sake of God's Son, and his sin in this matter of doubting God's word was written for our learning, so that we might be reminded that even the greatest sins at best are just men. But let me ask you this question. Does the grace of our God give us an excuse to live in unbelief? Or does it give us a license to sin? Of course not. But it does give us hope. It does give us hope, doesn't it? We don't need to fear that our Lord will remove his mercy from us if he put away our sins. If Christ died for us, then we are as clean in God's sight as Christ is himself. And so God has no reason to ever condemn us or cast us away. We are as beloved as in the sight of God as his own darling son, and that will never change. Let me ask you another question. Do you believe that God's grace is sufficient to cover all your sins? Or is there something else needed to convince you that God will accept you when you appear before him at his throne? Because you will either meet him, and I will either meet him on the basis of our works or on the basis of faith. Either based on our works or his works. And no one is able to stand on the basis of their works. There's no other way for any sinner to approach our God but through Christ, through the person of Christ. And not just through the knowledge of what Christ has done, but through Christ himself and what he has done. And I've said all of that to say this: there's no sense in which anyone can add anything or take anything away from what Christ has already accomplished for his people. Over in the New Testament, we read that Moses verily was faithful in all his house. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're told twice that Moses was a faithful servant in all his house. But in fact, it was Moses himself. Now think about this. This is interesting. Moses himself was the one who was chosen by God to record his own failure and sin in the book of Exodus. Moses recorded his sin against God according to God's purpose for our understanding. But Moses was reckoned by God to be as holy as God himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Moses, like all of God's saints, confessed that he was just a sinner saved by God's grace. And in Hebrews, we read that Moses was faithful in spite of all of his sin because of God's grace. So again, in our text, we read here in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But what follows next is the mercy of God and the blessing of God. Look again at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he, that is the Lord, said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and shall teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now that's a strange statement, isn't it? So what on earth does that mean? Well, first of all, let's begin with what it says in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Who is Aaron the Levite? Well, Aaron, first of all, is the brother of Moses. And in chapter 7, we read that he was born 3 years before Moses. He was the older brother, and yet the Lord appointed Moses to lead him. And according to the Lord himself, in verse 14, we read that Aaron does in fact speak well. And so again, we see here that our God gives gifts as it pleases him and according to his purpose. And then the Lord says that Aaron is coming to meet him in order to assist him. And so this is a blessing. The Lord truly had mercy on Moses by sending his own brother to assist him in this work. I should also mention, too, later on, Aaron does also fall into unbelief and gross error. So there's pain and problems that come along with this. But all that, the Lord works all of that out for our good and for his glory in the end. We're told that his brother will be glad in his heart when he comes to meet him. And in verse 15, we read that he will speak to his brother and will give him the words that he should say or put words in his mouth. And then he says that he will be with both of them, teaching them what to do. And in verse 16, the Lord says that Aaron will be his spokesman. And then again, we read this statement, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And what that simply means is that Aaron will stand between Moses and the people as his spokesman, and Moses will be to Aaron, we read here, instead of God, meaning that Moses will stand between God and Aaron, and so that God will speak to Aaron through Moses, and he'll speak to the people through Aaron. It's a little complicated, but that's the order that God established. Now, according to Hebrews, Aaron is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what's really interesting is the parallel between Aaron and Christ in regard to the Lord sending him to help Moses. Aaron was a near kinsman to Moses. He was his older brother, and so was Christ. And Aaron came to him gladly in order to help him. And just like the Lord Jesus, he did it all gladly. And Aaron was the high priest over the Hebrews, just like the Lord Jesus, our great high priest. And so just as our Lord made atonement for sin on behalf of his people, Aaron did so in type, and Moses was blessed by God in spite of his sinful unbelief. And he, in the end, he was kept and preserved in the faith by God so that he persevered in the faith. He didn't stay in unbelief. And we know that that's so because Moses was used of God mightily. Wasn't he used of God? And even in the next verses, we see how Moses obeyed the Lord's will and determined to go to Egypt. In verse 17, the Lord says here to Moses, "And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." And then watch what he does here in verse 18. In verse 18, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace." And so Moses obeyed the command of the Lord and determined to go to Egypt, no matter what the cost. And I emphasize that because faith in God results in obedience to the will of God. And that's not preaching works, but faith works. Does it not? Faith works by love, and Moses loved God. And Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, and I quote, "True faith undoubtedly will save a man, though it is but a grain of a mustard seed, but it must be true faith, the genuine silver, and not a mere plated article. Money answers all things, says the wise man, but then it must be the current coin of the realm, for counterfeit money will answer for nothing except to condemn the man who has it in his possession. Real faith will save us, but forgeries of it will increase our peril. Assurance is of God, but presumption is of the devil. The true test of faith is that it works. Faith which works, says the text, to that end it must first of all live, for it is clear that a dead faith cannot work. There must be a heart in our faith and the Spirit of God breathing in it, or it will not be the living faith of a living child of God." End of quote. And we could go on and on, but the point is that faith, if it's true saving faith, manifests itself in obedience to God. Not perfect obedience on our part. Our Lord obeyed perfectly in our place, but faith does result in obedience to God. And so Moses obeyed what the Lord sent him to do, and he determined to go down into Egypt. And next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse 19. So in closing, let me leave you with this. Our pastor has stated a number of times recently that this life that we have as believers is an exciting adventure. And it is. It's an exciting adventure. We don't know what the Lord has for us. And the Lord always gives us, his people, more than we can handle ourselves, but not more than we can handle by grace. His grace working in us enables us to live by faith. And that's no small thing. What a wonder of grace that God's enlightened children can live in this world with all of its temptations and the warfare within and without, without giving up hope and believing on Christ. What a wonder of grace that our brothers and sisters who experience pain and loss and sickness and the death of loved ones and various trials still sing songs of praise in their hearts to our God. Doesn't that inspire you when you see other believers rejoicing in Christ in the midst of their troubles? Our brother Lamar and our sister Carol are rejoicing in Christ in the midst of great difficulty. And that inspires me. And our brother Don and our sister Shirley, they're rejoicing in Christ in the midst of difficulty. Our entire church family, we all have troubles of all kinds, but in the midst of all that, we're still praising Christ. And though sometimes it's difficult to see through the darkness, we know that our God is working all things together for our good and for the glory of His name. Amen. Isn't that true?
Yes.
And aren't you thankful? Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up where we left off. And in the meantime, may the Lord continue to bless us for His glory and continue to teach us about our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.